And you can leave your Bibles open, if you have them, to that passage in Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23 this morning. That you may know. That you may know. We live our lives in accordance with what we know. We live our lives in accordance with what we believe to be true. We always act. We always act in accordance with, consistent with, what we know to be true, what we believe to be true. This is the case for better and for worse. Our actions flow from what we believe to be true, at least in that moment. And thus, it is important as believers to know. Important as believers to know the truth, to be filled with the truth, with biblical truth, to cling to that truth. And also for that reason, indeed, to go to the other hand, for that reason, because of the importance of knowing the truth, that is the reason why Satan, the evil one, peddles in lies. That is how he does his work. And again, it is for that reason in our text this morning that the Apostle Paul, his prayer for the Ephesians, and by extension his prayer for you and I this morning as believers in Jesus Christ, his prayer for the Ephesians, his prayer for us, is that we might know. That we might know. The text begins in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know. Did you hear him piling up words there as he was expressing what it is that he prays for his beloved Ephesian brothers and sisters, his beloved Ephesian church, and again, by extension, prays for us. Did you hear him piling up words that express over and over, that you may know, that you may know. Know what? Know what? That you may know, and this is what we will unpack over the next few minutes, but first of all, that you may know all that is yours in Christ. All that is yours, especially on Easter Sunday, that comes to you, comes to us through and by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Paul wants the Ephesian believers, I want you and I to know and to understand all that comes to us as believers by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And as we move into it in just a few seconds, we are going to see four things this morning. Four things that come to us and that we may know indeed, as Paul says, that you need to know. That you need to know. Four things that come to us that we need to understand comes to us because of Christ's resurrection from the dead. So let's launch into it now. Let's launch into it. Beginning in verse 18, in the second part of verse 18. Number one, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That you may know, number one, what is the hope of his calling. What is, first of all, this hope of his calling? What does he mean by that phrase, first of all? That's what we need to understand if we are going to know it. What is this hope of his calling? Let's actually begin here with the ending of the phrase and the word calling. With the word calling. What is that? What is Paul referring to? He is referring to who's calling? God's calling. God's calling of the saints. God's calling of believers. God's calling when he calls us forth, even as I prayed moments ago, when he calls us forth from death, from being dead in trespasses and sins, as he will say in the book of Ephesians, from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ, that it is the calling forth of God that brings us to life in Christ through faith. We've talked previously about this, actually a number of times. We've talked even recently, just in the last couple of weeks, I think it was, we've talked about this. So forgive me, but I'm going to say it again. How God calls us forth from death unto life, even as is beautifully pictured in John 11, in the resurrection of Lazarus, as Jesus calls forth Lazarus from where? From the grave, from being dead, and calls him forth, Lazarus, and by his quickening word, by his life-giving word, gives life to Lazarus and calls him forth. Even so, here, back in Ephesians, his calling. God calls by his Spirit through his word, bringing the dead, those that are dead in sin, to being alive in Christ, alive in him, opening eyes, opening ears to the gospel, and drawing them to life in Christ. The hope of his calling. In other words, his calling, again, dealing with this phrase that Paul first of all wants us to know, the hope of his calling. His calling is the beginning. Another way to put it is that it is the beginning of our salvation. And notice, therefore, this helps us understand what is the hope of his calling. The beginning of our salvation is his calling. The hope of his calling is the completion of our salvation. Paul wants the Ephesians, Paul wants us to know, to understand that the Christian life has a beginning and it has, you thought I was going to say end. I'm not going to say that because it has no end. It stretches forth into eternity. So admittedly, I scratched it out in my notes. This is confession time. I scratched it out, for there's a better word. Paul wants us to know that the Christian life has a beginning, has a starting point when God calls us to life in Christ. And it also has a completion, a goal in that sense. And someday we will reach that goal. We will reach the hope of his calling. What we see, amen indeed, what we see now is not that. What we see around us now, what we see even in our lives is not that. It is not all that there is not all that there will be. No, instead, there is the hope of his calling. It is the hope of his calling in all that awaits us in Christ. Paul wants us to know that truth. That was number one, but we're not done with number one yet, because there's a really important point I want you to see before we move on to number two. Paul wants us to know the hope of his calling, but before we move on, note this crucial point, that the hope of his calling is utterly ours because of the resurrection of Christ. There would be no hope, as we've prayed a few times this morning, thanking God for the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Christ. Just flip it to the negative side. There would be no hope, no hope of his calling apart from the resurrection of Christ. Rather, if I can quote from Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, We've referred to this a couple of times already, even perhaps in, as I recall, in our sunrise service this morning. But again, and if you haven't read it, read 1 Corinthians 15 today sometime. But let me just quote a couple of verses there, or just a snippet from it. The Apostle Paul there in 1 Corinthians 15 says, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and we are of all men the most pitiable." If Christ is not raised from the dead, Paul says, arguing at it from that perspective, if Christ is not raised, we are of all men most pitiable. Well, that doesn't sound much like hope. That doesn't sound too hopeful at all. But rather, he goes on to say, and I go on to say, but Christ is risen from the dead. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, know the hope of his calling. Know the hope of his calling. Now, number two, the second thing that Paul points out that we need to know that comes to us through the resurrection of Christ, the second thing is related to the first one. Still in the second part of verse 18, Paul goes on to say that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and then he goes on, that you may know, implied there, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Boy, there's a Pauline phrase for you, isn't there? Just piles it on wonderfully in that inspired portion of Scripture. In inspired Scripture, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He can't just say inheritance. That's not sufficient. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul says, you must know that. You must know that. So now as we look at this phrase, a question might come forward in your mind. It would be a good question, so I'm sure it's coming forth in all your minds. And that is, whose inheritance is this? Although I've been hinting at a little bit, let's talk about that. Whose inheritance is this? The reason I bring it up is because of the uniqueness of this phrase, what are the riches of the glory of his, God's, inheritance in the saints? So whose inheritance is this? Is this God's inheritance? Are we God's inheritance? Or is this inheritance something that God is preparing for us? Both of those actually are true to an extent, are true. That there is a way in which we could perhaps call ourselves God's inheritance, in which in John, for example, where there in the Gospel of John, we see that the saints, the believers in Christ, God's children, are a gift from the Father to the Son. So is this the fact that we are God's inheritance, Christ's inheritance? Or is God preparing that inheritance for us? Both are possible, and both are actually argued for in this text by different scholars. So who am I? Well, I'm the person standing behind this pulpit. So I'm going to take a run at it. And I'm going to suggest to you, for a variety of reasons, that I believe it is indeed God providing an inheritance for us. And I say there's a number of reasons. I'm not going to go through them all, but I am going to give you one of these reasons why I believe that's how we need to understand these words here in Ephesians 1 and the latter part of verse 18. For here in this verse, who is talking? The Apostle Paul. Who is he talking to or writing to? The Ephesians, the Ephesian church. And if you back up in your Bibles, you don't need to do this. You can look at it later. We'll flash the verse on the screen in just a second. But if you were to back up to the book of Acts, now Acts is not written by Paul, but in Acts chapter 20, Luke, the author of Acts, records for us what Paul does say in Acts 20, and that which he says to the Ephesian elders. So it's the same sort of conversation that's taking place, the same parties. And there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, it says the following. So now, brethren, I commend you. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian, the Ephesian church and is speaking specifically to the Ephesian elders. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The word of his grace, the gospel. I commend you to God and his gospel, which, God and the gospel, is able to build you up, and here we go, and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The riches of the glory of his inheritance to you amongst those who are sanctified in the saints. And so we see back then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, in the second part of verse 18, we see here that this inheritance, his inheritance, is the inheritance that God is preparing for his people, for the saints. So the next question is, what is that inheritance? Well, it is all that is ours, all that awaits us, all that will come to us as we come to the hope of his calling. As we move and eventually come in the completion of our salvation to the hope of his calling, it is all that awaits us then. It is life. It is eternal life. But hear me. Hear me. It's eternal life, but it's even more than that. It's eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth. But it's even more than that. For it's eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth in the presence of God, in the presence of our risen Savior, the risen Christ. And therefore, what is this inheritance that God grants to believers, that God has stored up for us in that day? What is that inheritance? First and foremost, and most gloriously, that inheritance is, hear me, it is God himself. God is the one who grants the inheritance. God is the inheritance that is stored up for us there. But again, one more thing before we leave number two now. Paul wants us to know, Paul wants the Ephesians to know, Paul wants us to know, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? But before we leave that, again, that inheritance of eternal life in the very presence of God, that inheritance of God himself for the believer, is only possible, is only the case, is only something that we can know and be certain of because of the resurrection of Christ. And so we move on to number three. Number three, Paul prays for the Ephesians, thirdly, and Paul prays for us that we would know, continuing on now to verse 19, and what is the, know this also, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul wants us to know, Paul wants the Ephesians, Paul wants us to know, what is the exceeding power, the exceeding greatness of the power that is at work in us, that it is at work in us. How is it at work in us? How is this power at work in us? It is at work in exactly what we've talked about in number one and number two. It is the power that is at work in us that will bring us to that great and glorious and rich inheritance, that will bring us to the hope of his calling. It is the power that is at work in us, bringing us to that. Next question. How great is that power? And this is marvelous. It is according, that power is according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. In other words, the power that by which God is at work in each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, that will bring us to that day, will bring us to the hope of his calling, will bring us to that inheritance. That power is, hear me, hear Paul. Don't hear me, hear Paul. It is the power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power at work in you and I. And that is a marvelous thing. I recall a number of years ago hearing of, I wasn't present at the time, but hearing of a skeptic who was speaking in a rather scoffing fashion of, recorded back in the Old Testament, the incident of what we call Joshua's long day. You may recall in the book of Joshua how Joshua prayed as he was in the battle in the midst of defeating the enemy of Israel, and God answered his prayer, and the sun stood still in the sky, and there was what we call Joshua's long day, and he was able to complete the battle. And this individual, back to the skeptic that I heard of, this individual scoffed and said something along the lines of, do you have, whoever he was talking to, do you have any idea of the magnitude of the forces, the magnitude of the power that would be required to cause astronomical bodies to cease in their movements? Do you have any idea, the skeptic said, of the power that would be required for such an event to take place? I wasn't there, but if I was, I would hope that my reply would have been something like this. Do you have any idea of the magnitude of the far greater power that raised Christ from the dead? Compared to the power that raised Christ from the dead, that overturned death, stopping a planet, stopping a sun, stopping the motion of all of the stars and planets in the sky, that's child's play. That's child's play. The power that is at work in you and I is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And thus, that power is able, we can be certain, is able to bring us to the hope of his calling, bring us to that inheritance. And that power will do something else that we haven't talked about yet, but we must talk about. Since it is the power that raised Christ from the dead, that power will also in that day, and this is part of the hope of his calling, part of the completion of our salvation, that power will also raise us in our resurrection. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, said the following, His resurrection has within it the power of all resurrections contracted in it. In the power of the resurrection of Christ, in his resurrection, is the power for all resurrections. That is, our resurrection is inextricably linked to and tied to the resurrection of Christ. Since he was raised, and that is why in the scripture that we referred to earlier, he is the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep, of all who will die, guaranteeing their resurrection. When? In that day, when we reach the hope of his calling. There is something else still, even beyond that resurrection, our resurrection, that is tied to his resurrection. Something else that this power, the power of the resurrection of Christ that raised Christ from the dead, that is at work in us, something else that that power will accomplish. Right now, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, what that means is that God has declared you to be righteous in his eyes. God has declared you to be righteous. How is that? Well, it's because of what Pastor Peter had us sing earlier. his robes for mine, the great exchange, that my sin was laid on Christ and the cross, and his righteousness by faith is imputed to me, credited to me, such that God can look at Craig. As amazing as this is, God can look at Craig and say, a righteous one. Not because of anything in Craig, not because of anything in me, but because I am clothed in the righteousness by faith. I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is true for each one of us who have placed our faith in him. But it gets better. Because when we come to the hope of his calling, the completion of our salvation in Christ, that power that is at work within us will make it so that you will be holy. You will be holy, even as I am holy, God says. You will be holy as he is holy. You shall be like him, as John says in 1 John. You shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. You will be saved completely. And here we go. You will be saved to sin no more, no more. Be saved to sin no more. How is that? How can that possibly be? I don't know, but I expect, I hope, and I expect that within you, as a believer in Christ, even so, you are saying like me, how can that be so? By the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That is how. That is how. Once again, the hope of his calling, the inheritance, and the working of this power is all based on, all comes to us through the resurrection of Christ. And finally, a fourth thing that we are to know, we are also to know in verse 20 to 23, the completion of our text this morning. And here again, words are piled up to express this. We could spend weeks, I know, we could spend weeks and weeks in this text. But verses 20 through 23 on this Easter Sunday morning, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We already read that. But also in verse 20, notice that this power, which is at work in us, this power which raised Christ from the dead also did something else. It did something more than raise him from the dead. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Gave him to be head over all things to the church. Notice that God did something more in the working of this power in Christ. He not only raised him from the dead, but notice that the resurrection of Christ is also, even as it is inextricably linked to our resurrection, the resurrection of Christ also is inextricably linked to Christ's exaltation. You can't have one without the other. His resurrection, his exaltation, back to the Father's right hand. And we note that again, the power that raised him from the dead also exalted him and seated him at the right hand of the Father. It granted him lordship. It granted him sovereignty, such that everything is, and will be forevermore under his feet. And he is the one, as the one who has all things under his feet, he has then been, read the end of verse 22. He gave him, that one who has all things under his feet, verse 22, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Think about it. Think about what's being said there. That Christ's sovereign reign, even now, Christ's rule, Christ's governance over all things, over the entire cosmos, now and in the age to come, he exercises that rulership, hear me, on behalf of his church. For his church. And Paul says, know that. Know that all of Christ's rulership, all of his sovereign rule and governance over the cosmos, he is exercising on your behalf, on behalf of his church. Occasionally, and I've heard stories from various people of events like this, occasionally we will contact our MLA or our MP, and they act on our behalf. Perhaps even in the halls of power in Victoria or even in Ottawa, righting a wrong or bringing something to pass on our behalf. And that's a wonderful thing. We should be thankful for that. We should be grateful for that. But here in Ephesians 1, it's not an MLA speeding up your passport or an MP speeding up your passport. It is the Lord, the absolute sovereign Lord, the sovereign over all of the cosmos, exercising his reign on your behalf, on behalf of his church, on behalf of us. And again, Paul says, know that. Know that. So in conclusion this morning, but how can we be certain? How can we be certain? First of all, as I'm want to do on such occasions, let me first of all tell you how you are not certain. This is where certainty does not come from. You are not certain of this. We can't be certain. We can't know this because of anything in us. It depends not on us. It is guaranteed not by us. It is certain not because of one iota of anything in you, forgive me, anything in you, anything in me. But rather, all of these things are certain because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of these things are certain because his resurrection is certain. The power of his resurrection is the power at work in us, as we have said. And therefore, it will bring us to the hope of his calling. It will bring us to the inheritance, the riches of the glory of the inheritance that he has in store for us. It will be the power that exalted Christ as Lord of all. It is that power that and that sovereign rule that Christ exercises on our behalf. And therefore, all of these things are certain because of the resurrection of Christ. All this is certain because of his resurrection and the fact that his resurrection is certain. It happened. It happened 2,000 years ago. And therefore, all of this, one day, will happen also. In conclusion, to borrow from Paul once again in 1 Corinthians 15, speaking where he is speaking of our resurrection, speaking of Christ's resurrection, he says there, but now Christ is risen from the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and therefore it is certain. Therefore, we know. We know. Therefore, we know. Let's pray. Gracious Father, it truly is, even as we've just spoken moments ago, it is nothing in us. It is nothing at all in us, but rather, it's all of your grace. All of your grace that comes to us in the finished work of Christ, in his atoning death on the cross. It's all of you. It's all of your grace. It's all of your power, the power that raised Christ from the dead. It's all of your grace. It's all of your power. It's all of you, Father. and nothing of us. And therefore we thank you. And we pray, Father, that you would indeed keep us. That power that raised Christ from the dead would indeed complete its work in us. That you would complete your work in us. And that indeed, one day, because of you, not because of us, we will arrive at that day of the hope of his calling. And we thank you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen.